Good morning, PGC. Haven't seen you guys for quite a while. And I'm still not seeing you guys. Unfortunately, the lockdown is not quite over yet. People are still talking about the possibility of second or third waves. And so we still have to rely on a virtual platform. But what is God's will and purpose through this pandemic? How can he use it to move forward his plan of salvation for all of us? Without further ado, let's go into God's words to find out for ourselves. You look at this first slide here, and you're probably asking, Pastor CY, are you okay? Have you made up your mind? Will you be speaking from Acts 8:1? Or Acts 1:8. Well, let me assure you, there is no mistake in this particular slide. But I'll save that for later, and we'll go into something else first. A lot of times, whenever the world sees a big war, or maybe lots of turmoil, a natural calamity, or maybe a pandemic like the one that we are having, people would be asking, are we in the end of times? Well, let's do a crash course in church history, and we'll find out for ourselves. What I'm going to share in the next 5 or 10 minutes, they are heavily borrowed or plagiarized, to use the right word, from a set of video clips from Lausanne 2010. You can find them on video under the title Turning Points. AD 64 to 65. Paul was executed by Rome. His death coincided with the next major turning point in the life of the young church, the Jewish revolt. The pinnacle of the conflict was Titus' siege of Jerusalem in AD 70. 1.1 million people died. The revolt was an unmitigated disaster for Judaism. It brought an end to the sacrificial system. It drove the Jews from their homeland. The Romans renamed the land Palestine, their version of the word Philistine. And for those of you who know Old Testament history, Philistine was Israel's worst enemy. You can't miss the statement that they are trying to make there. See, your land has become your enemy's land. That's what the Romans were saying. The effect on Christianity was also profound because Rome now made it illegal to become a Christian. Many Christians were certain it was the end of the world, but it was not. History proved these Christians wrong when it marched on through the storms. As Christian numbers grew, so did Rome's animosity toward them. In AD 250, Rome called for house-to-house raids in the first empire-wide persecution. Believers who refused to denounce Jesus were tortured and killed. Many Christians were certain it was the end of the world, and Jesus Christ would come back very soon. But it was not. History continued its relentless march through those troubled days and months and years. Now, it's AD 313. That year, Constantine the Great issued the Edict of Milan. For 3 long centuries, Christianity had been persecuted. In the 4th century, it had been liberated empowered, and transformed. But unfortunately, it didn't last long. In the 5th century, the unthinkable happened. Rome fell to the barbarians. Most people were certain it was the end of the world, and believers were thinking Jesus Christ would come back now. But they were wrong again. History continued its stride forward. Now we're in the 7th century. Islam roared out of the Arabian Peninsula with lightning speed. City after city fell to Muslim control. 3 of the 4 seas in the east were now in Muslim hands. In the meantime, divisions within Christianity had weakened the church, making itself vulnerable to their attack. Islam made a dire situation in the West even worse. The barbarians had left Europe with no government, no army, no education, no law enforcement. And now trade routes were cut off, currency dried up, land became the only thing of value. And that gave rise to feudalism, a kind of caste system revolving around the land. It created extremes of wealth and poverty and led to a perpetual state of war. Most people were certain it was the end of the world. Here comes the refrain that you've probably come to expect by now. It was not. The year 1054, Christian leaders from both East and West excommunicated one another. Their long drawn-out separation was finally a divorce. So after 4 centuries of Islam's aggressive advance, church leaders wanted to take back the Holy Land. The Roman Catholic Church at the time, they instigated 7 major crusades over a 200-year period. Most of the crusades were failures, and some of them were total disasters. Tens of thousands were slaughtered. Muslims, Jews, Arab Christians. At the same time, a plague broke out, and it's come to be known in history as the Black Death. It's one of the deadliest pandemics in human history. Sounds familiar, eh? As much as 60% of Europe's population were wiped out. Most people were certain it was the end of the world and Christ would come back very soon. What year are we in now? 2020. Enough said. So Pastor CY, what are you trying to say here? Well, you may not like it. I want to point out the pathetic track record that we Christians have somehow developed to try to foreclose history. There's no shortage of cults and sects out there, and they're still trying to fix a date and a time to the Lord's return. The Eastern Lightning, for example, they're now calling themselves the Church of the Almighty God. They even said that he has now come back already, and this time he has become a she, and she is now living somewhere in Yunnan, China. Do you believe that? God can do whatever he wants to. Jesus Christ can come back anytime he wants to. But there's one thing he wouldn't do. He would not go against his own word. So what did Jesus Christ himself say about his return? Well, here's what he said in Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. I've highlighted the word then. Jesus was clear, right? What needs to happen before the end comes? What needs to happen before he comes back again? Well, the gospel of the kingdom needs to be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. That needs to happen before the end comes, before he comes back again. Now, we look at the word nations here, and this is from NIV. Don't rest all your weight on NIV translations. NIV is also known as the non-inspired version. No, this is not that bad. Okay, yeah. But sometimes they're right, other times they're not so right. The original Greek word behind the word translated as nations here is ethne. Now, what English word comes to mind when you see that? Ethnic? Ethnicities, right? So Jesus Christ was not talking about geopolitical countries. He was talking about ethnic, ethno-linguistic groups or people groups. So a better translation of this would be peoples. Jesus Christ was saying, the gospel of the kingdom needs to be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the ethno-linguistic people groups before the end will come, before he comes back again. Clear, right? So how are we doing in terms of that task that he has left us with? Has the gospel of the kingdom been preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the ethno-linguistic people groups yet? Well, Joshua Project, and this is the website online, helps us to see that. The last time I checked, it showed 17,297 people groups in the whole entire world. About 42.6% of these people groups are still unreached, meaning they do not have a Bible in their own language. They do not have a church movement that's able to reproduce itself without outside help. They do not have an indigenous biblical church movement. In terms of numbers, it comes to 7,367 people groups. It translates to a population of 3.23 billion people. So, has the gospel of the kingdom been preached to the whole world as a testimony to all peoples? No. We've got a long way to go. So, let's not rush to any conclusions. Let's make God's timetable our task table and focus on the task that is yet to be finished. And that takes us to Acts chapter 8, verse 1. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Well, this is Acts chapter 8. A persecution broke out against the church, and the apostles were forced to leave Jerusalem, to go to Judea and Samaria. What happens if we switch the two numbers around? Instead of reading Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we read Acts chapter 1, verse 8. What will we see? There, we see Jesus talking to his disciples. And he said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Well, that was Jesus' command to the disciples. It's his desire that the disciples take the gospel, take the witnesses to all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. 7 chapters after, in Acts chapter 8, guess where the witnesses have gone to? Have they gone to the ends of the earth? No. Have they gone to Samaria? No. Have they gone to all Judea? No. They were still in Jerusalem. It's like they were stuck there. The whole gospel movement got stalled there. God's chosen people have somehow become frozen people. And they need to be defrosted a little. It's like God is saying, if you guys are not moving, I am going to make you move. And so, in Acts chapter 7, we saw the stoning of Stephen. All hell broke loose, and the disciples had to be scattered from Jerusalem. It's like it's God's way to defrost his people, to drive his people to go out as he has commanded them to. Oftentimes, God uses what seem to human eyes as tragic and unexplainable circumstances to move his will, move his purpose forward. If God could use that to drive the disciples out of Jerusalem, to be his witnesses in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, can God use this current pandemic that we are seeing to do the same thing? That's where we find the connection between this pandemic and missions. And I'm not the only one who's seeing that. John Piper, at the early onset of the pandemic, he wrote a book called Coronavirus and Christ. In it, he said, in the coronavirus, God is loosening the roots of settled Christians all over the world to make them free for something new and radical, and to send them with the gospel of Christ to the unreached peoples of the world. God is certainly using this pandemic situation to move his will and his purpose forward. So how is God doing that? Well, he's doing that in many, many ways. But I'll start with some of my own observations. And you can probably think of a million other ways that is moving his will and his purpose forward in this pandemic. The first thing I've noticed is that he has allowed his people to reclaim the cyberspace for his kingdom use. The fact that we're here doing this online is itself an evidence of that. I don't know what your experience has been, but my experience is that in these online meetings, we're seeing more, not less, participants. And even when it comes to the level of engagement, it's a lot deeper. Well, it depends on the age demographic and the personalities that you're dealing with. If you're dealing with a younger demographic, well, they are more tech savvy than most of us who are older. And so they can just use the chat box, use the media functions just like that. If you happen to have some more introverted people in your congregation, you'll probably notice the difference. You put them in a physical group, in person, they're shy. They don't want to say anything at all. You put them in a virtual meeting like this, all of a sudden, they come out of a shell. And it's like, oh, wow, it's a different person altogether. Why? Because they are doing this from the comfort of their own homes. And so they feel more free to share their thoughts. Many good things have come out of the virtual platforms that we now have. I've also taken my own church's service online. And these days, we're seeing people join us from other parts of Canada, from the States. One person actually joined us from Cambodia, the other side of the globe. And we've got this one brother. He's been bedridden for a couple of years because of a physical condition. So he wasn't able to join us. But now that everything is online, he's able to join us every single Sunday. So that's the potential of the virtual platforms that we have. Now, let me be quick to say this. I'm not saying that the virtual platforms will replace the in-person meetings. I don't believe in virtual discipleship. I believe there are things that can only happen when we sit together, eat together, fool around together, laugh together, cry together, and pray together. Jesus Christ came to us in the flesh to save us, body, soul, and spirit, one unitary whole. He did not come to us as a Zoom image to save our Zoom image alone. So as the church gets back together, as we do in-person meetings, I would encourage you to participate in those in-person meetings as much as you can. But don't give up the virtual platform, because with that platform, we can reach people that we can otherwise not reach. It's an add-on, but it's a powerful add-on, and it's been underutilized in the past. And when we use it effectively, good things will happen. Let's spend a few minutes enjoying something that's come out of the cyberspace.
When peace like a river attendeth my way,
when sorrows like sea
with my soul.
We reclaim the cyberspace for God's use, and we do it well. People from different parts of the world recording themselves from their own home, and then someone put them all together, and we have this beautiful piece here. The other thing that God is helping us do is to rediscover the power of prayer. I don't know about your prayer meetings, but I've seen churches with a few hundred people in the congregation. Wednesday night, when they do their prayer meetings, only a handful of people showed up. Could be just the pastors, the key leaders, and that's about it. But these days, with everything on virtual platform, and some of us have got more time on hand, these prayer meetings are attended by double, triple as many people. OMF, my agency, we've also put our prayer meeting online. Now, before that, it was only the people who physically went into the office that would be able to join these prayer meetings. But now that everything is on Zoom, we are seeing people from coast to coast. We have people joining us from St. John, Newfoundland. And then we've got people joining us from Vancouver Island. One time, we actually joined with our US office and we maxed out our capacity on the pro Zoom license that we have. We exceeded 100 people. Don't underestimate the power of prayer. When we've got more people praying together, God answers. When we move, we move. When we pray, God moves. And that's a big difference. I want to introduce you to a pioneer missionary from China Inland Mission, which is, of course, now OMF. His name is J.O. Fraser. He was called to share the gospel with the Lisu people group in China. Now, the Lisu people, they lived in high mountains. And so for him to reach the Lisu people, he would have to climb up the mountains. Now, summertime, that's still doable. Wintertime, when it snows hard, he's just stuck home. He found himself in lockdown. And so he started pleading with God. And he said, "Well, God, you're almighty. You can do something about this. Why don't you stop the snow from falling? And that way, I can climb up the mountains and do your work." Well, you know what God was going to do. The snow did not stop. Instead, he helped J.O. Fraser to think more inwardly. J.O. Fraser came to a point where he took God to his task. And he said, "Well, since the snow is not stopping, I'll just spend all the time that I have here in lockdown at home to pray. And I'll see what you are able to do when the winter is over." And so he spent 4 long months in lockdown at home, doing nothing but praying. When the snow was over, when spring came, he couldn't wait to climb up the mountains to see how God has answered his prayer. Guess what? The Lisu Church grew phenomenally in his absence. They were studying the Bible themselves. They were praying themselves. They were taking leadership of the church themselves. Don't underestimate the power of prayer. People who study missions history, they would tell you that the establishment of a church among the Lisu people is a milestone, a turning point in missions history. It's out of that that the gospel movement to that big country continued. That's how God answers our prayers. And during this pandemic time, we're called to rediscover the power of prayer. The third and the final thing that I can see God doing in this pandemic is that he's helping us to reach out to the forgotten peoples. A lot of us came from the middle class. And even in lockdown, we're able to work from home. And our worst worry is probably that we're having so many meals every day that we need to flatten our curve because we put on a few unwanted pounds. At one point, I was quite worried that my kids would come to me and call me mom. Why? Because my hair was just as long as their mom's. The hairdressers were close, right? Those are our worst worries as middle-class Christians. But we have forgotten the plight of those who are in the working class, those who are in the grassroots. Think of India. Think of the migrant workers there. They've come from different parts of the country. They were in the big cities. The order came from the government for them to be doing social or physical distancing. And so they no longer had any jobs in the city. They could not afford to stay in those major cities because the living standards are so high. And so they had to scramble for a ticket to go home. If you've seen pictures or video clips of trains in India, you know that there's no physical distancing at all. And that's why, to this very day, the country is still struggling to come out of the pandemic. Think of East Africa. Even before the pandemic hit, they were having to deal with locusts. Their food chain was jeopardized already. And now they've got this pandemic. And they know that their medical facilities are such that if anything should happen, they will not be able to cope with it. And so they are given the option between dying of starvation or dying of the pandemic. In the Philippines, in the middle of the pandemic, a series of typhoon hit. Think of those who are living in poverty-stricken parts of the country. Think of other parts of the world, especially where there is an authoritarian government. If you're a dictator, this pandemic is probably the best thing that's ever happened to you. Now, you've got all the excuses that you need to tighten your control on people. I'm doing this for your good, you know? And we see that happening in different parts of the world. Well, we don't have to go that far. Even in Toronto, we see frontline healthcare workers battling the pandemic day in and day out. Not only during their work time, but even when they're home, their worst fear is that they would get something and they would spread it to the rest of the household. Think about those who are homeless. Think about those who are mentally challenged. Think of those who are having to deal with domestic violence. The way it used to be, their way of dealing with it was to spend as much time possible away from home. But now, in the pandemic, with the social distancing rules, they're under order to stay home. Home, the most dangerous place for them to be in, for those who are dealing with domestic violence. The list goes on and on. This pandemic, it has forced us to see the plight of the forgotten peoples, the grassroots. During the lockdown, some of us live in paradise. Others of us, we live in hell. Some people have said that this pandemic has put all of humanity in the same boat. I disagree with that. We might be in the same storm, but we are not in the same boat. Some of us, we are on board ocean liners, cruise ships. Others, we are on lifeboats, we're on dinghies. Some of us are hanging on to a piece of driftwood, fighting for our dear life. A Bloomberg article said these poignant words. It says, the most misleading cliche about the coronavirus is that it treats us all the same. It doesn't. Neither medically nor economically, socially or psychologically. In particular, COVID-19 exacerbates pre-existing conditions of inequality wherever it arrives. So this pandemic is forcing us to look at the plight of the forgotten peoples. It's forcing us to catch God's heart for them as our own heart. It's forcing us to reach out in missions to the people who have been forgotten by the world. This pandemic, this plague, is certainly not the first that church history has ever seen. In AD 249 to 262, there was the plague of Cyprian. 5,000 people died every day. A century after, there was a measles outbreak. Many more people died. In the 14th century, this is Martin Luther's time, the bubonic plague or the Black Death re-emerged. And many people died again. As close as the year 1850, there was a cholera outbreak. And again, many people died. But every time there is a pandemic in the world, the church, God's people, responded differently. While the people out there, they were busy scrambling for toilet paper, face masks, and whatnot, the church people, they treated each other with compassion, with love. They watched out for one another. And they didn't stay within the four walls of the church. Their love, their compassion overflew to the rest of the world. And they were out there, risking their own lives to help out those in need. And because of that, even the non-believing world could see the Christ in these communities. And they would give him honor and praise and glory. And the church grew phenomenal. See, pandemics can be our best friends if we respond in a God-honoring way. So let's not see this pandemic go to waste. Let's get a hold of the opportunities that God has opened up before our eyes and join him in missions to the non-believing world. May God help us. May he receive all the honor and glory and praise that's due to him. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we pray that you'll help us to catch your heart for missions as ours, Lord. And help us to join you in what you're doing already, to reach out to the unreached peoples, to the forgotten peoples, Lord, to build on the virtual platforms that we have now established, and to commit ourselves to prayer, knowing that when we pray, you will move. And when you move, sky is the limit when it comes to what you can do. So help us, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.